Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we are your co-hosts. On behalf of us both, thank you so much for listening.
If you enjoy today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, simply go to aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. We'd love for you to become a part of our family. We're on a mission to help strengthen your mental health and relationships with God and those you love the most. Help us as we work to strengthen, again, families and bring a message of help, hope, and encouragement to today's generations.
Remember, your gift ensures this program and your station remain on the air.
On today's broadcast, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
I hope you're dialed in because today's program is about hope and inspiration, the type of inspiration that's going to help you take a positive action in your life. Prepare to be moved by a godly woman. Her name is Rebecca Lyons. She's a Christian author and dynamic speaker. Rebecca and I are actually going to be talking about her newest book, Building a Resilient Life, How Adversity Awakens Strength, Hope, and Meaning. In the words of my dad, I like that. Let's go ahead and jump right in, and let's go to that conversation now. Hey, Rebecca, thank you so much for joining me today.
Oh, my goodness. I'm so happy to be with you.
I'm so excited to have you on. Rebecca, up front, I'm just interested, when did this kind of topic of resilience actually become at the forefront of your mind and something you wanted to dive into?
Well, 2020 was a great time to think about things like this, right? We're all at home, sitting around, feeling weak, and we really aren't having to do a whole lot but sit at home. And I realized that I wanted to study resilience. I wanted my kids to learn more about resilience. You know, everything just happened so abruptly in March of 2020. And by May, I just was thinking a lot about resilience. And why was it such a struggle for everyone? Because when you study wars in the past, mental health would rise, actually, because people had some level of agency. They had some level of unity and some kind of game plan. Well, we didn't have any of those things in 2020. We just knew things were bad and we were told to sit on our hands and be home and isolate and do nothing. And the brain is not made to do nothing. To not actually face some form of adversity and do it with people. So anyways, I started studying resilience in that season because I realized that not just our kids not knowing what was coming at them, that even myself, the more I read and researched and studied, I thought all of us need this message of resilience.
As I continue to have unpacked it, I've recognized there may not be a concrete definition, although there seems to be a common theme, which is that positive adaptation in the presence of adversity. As you kind of immersed yourself in the literature and the research, you dove into this topic, I'm interested, what are some of the core tenets, just some different things that you really found out that maybe fascinated you about resilience in the first place?
Yeah, so the Latin definition of resilience in the 1600s, right when it first came on the scene as a word, was resiliae, and that meant to recoil or rebound. And so that's where this popular culture term of bouncing back came from. But then in the 1800s, they added another version of a definition. I love it when there's one definition and then a couple hundred years later, people are like, let's add a second definition. And that was to resume the original position after a season of compression or bending. And that felt more true to COVID, or it feels more true, honestly, to this generational moment that we've all been compressed and crushed for a season without an end date. And that's actually where we really have to go deep with a holy resilience, because it's not just a bouncing back from hard things. It's actually living with the tension of hard things all the time and knowing that you're not going to be destroyed by it, but instead you're going to use that adversity to awaken something that you've been lacking. Maybe it's greater faith, greater strength, greater community, greater dreams, so that you can find your legs to stand back up again. And I believe that's a holy resilience.
I like that idea because Dr. Kathy Cook, who's done a lot of research on the topic as well, she said, just like you, it kind of is like a language shift away from just bouncing back into more severe cases, especially where maybe the language shifts to just simply coming back. It's just simply that process of progress, development, growth, just as you mentioned there. You know, I love your book, though, Rebecca, because you talk about these five rules of resilience. And what I wanted to do today is just give you the opportunity to kind of share a little bit more about each of those rules for our listeners and viewers, just so they can kind of gain the wealth of knowledge and wisdom and experience you've accumulated throughout this journey as well. The first one, though, first rule I have identified is naming the pain. Rebecca, help us understand, why is this the first step? Why is it so crucial, not just for resilience, but also for like the healing journey as well?
Right. Well, if you go to the doctor and you say, I need you to help me, I'm in a lot of pain, the doctor, the first thing they will ask you is, where does it hurt? And you could just say, I don't really want to tell you. I just feel pain and I need you to fix this. And the problem is if you can't isolate the pain or you can't isolate exactly what that symptom feels like or what are, the doctor is going to get as specific as possible before you can just do this broad brush of like, fix me. And I was inspired really around this idea of a resilience in 2 Corinthians 4, where it says in 4:8, we're pressed and crushed, but we're not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we're not given to despair. Why? Because we carry this light shining in our hearts, and that is why we never give up. That's kind of the paraphrase of all those verses in the latter part of 2 Corinthians 4. And so what I realized, the pain is that we're pressed and crushed, right? But the hope is that we will have the equipping that we need to not be destroyed. That whatever this distress moment is, that we see it in light of eternity. It's this, I define resilience as this light and momentary affliction, right? That's how Jesus says, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So it's this momentary moment that might span decades. Let's be honest, like the world is broken, there is pain, and the pain will recur in different ways. But what it does do is it, when we name it, it offers us the power to endure and emerge. And so I think naming the pain needed to be first, because this whole idea of like, where is it hurting? Where is it broken? Is kind of like 101 for counseling, as you know. Like if you can identify, if you can be vocal about something that is hard, you're on your road to recovery. If you can tell the truth of what is broken in your life, then you are inviting somebody in to sit with you, to hold space for you, to maybe make the power of that shame over that lie release. And so name the pain for me was so much understanding my own shame. And so I tell stories about that in the book, and that first name the pain. But it was when I got loud with Gabe and I just said, I'm broken and I'm afraid I'll never change. And I thought that was like my big, deep, dark secret that I've somehow carried into my 40s. And my husband's response was, we're all broken. You're just more aware of it. So that kind of like poked the air out of the balloon. I was like, oh, I thought this was my big, deep, dark secret that I'm the only broken human who's somehow preaching the word of God and writing books. And he's like, no. Like, and honestly, that was like just this sweet kindness of God speaking through my husband in that moment to go, hey, this is why you have me. This is why you have your husband. This is why you have your family. This is how I want you to lead, actually, as you minister. Lead with vulnerability. You're going to find there's a lot of people that feel just like you. And talk about the ways in which that imposter syndrome or the comparison trap can actually thwart, honestly, what God has invited you into, to be a minister of the gospel from a place where the truth sets you free. And so if you haven't encountered that in your own life in such a deep way, it's going to be harder to talk about with empathy for somebody else. But obviously the Lord, we always teach what we must learn. And so that became the first rule. Name the pain, invite people in, and then begin to engage in a rhythm of confession. This wasn't a one and done. Now I name so much pain that I'm kind of a chronic oversharer. But I've learned with discretion who to tell what to, but to know that there's nothing that goes hidden or under the rug, whether it's in my marriage, whether it's my relationship with the Lord, my family, my friends. There, God has given me comfort because shame no longer has a hold to just tell the truth of his redemption in my life.
It's so good because like you're saying, though, we live in a culture and society that almost equates brokenness with embarrassment, which then fosters that sense of hiddenness or shame. If you really knew me, if you really knew what I went through, the decisions, the thoughts I had behind closed doors, right, you wouldn't love me, you wouldn't accept me. But that's why the gospel is here, right? It's that of friendship, it's that of love, it's that of relationship, which lets you know you can be fully seen and fully known, yet fully loved. So I love that. Name the pain. The second rule of resilience then is shifting the narrative. So I'm interested, Rebecca, help us understand what this narrative and kind of this shift can and what it should look like in actually order for us to experience the freedom then that maybe shame says holds us in bondage.
Yeah, I think shifting the narrative helps us understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. So name the pain, I was living under condemnation. That wasn't just that I did something wrong. It was that I am something wrong. Whereas the conviction of the Lord is very much going, hey, the Lord corrects those he loves. It's never condemnation, but always invitation. And what God is trying to do is keep us from hiding, like Adam and Eve in the garden, where he sees them right after the fruit is eaten and goes, where are you? Well, they were naked and afraid and full of shame, so they hid. And he's always trying to restore relationship in shifting the narrative, right? Just to say, hey, those things that you're feeling, I took for you. I took on your behalf. They don't have a power over you anymore. They don't have a hold on you. And it's rerouting my identity in Christ. It's very much informed by my life of abiding, that when I fix my gaze on Jesus and stop looking at the world around me or all the places in which I'm dropping the balls, but going, God, you tell me that I am your friend, that I am loved by you, that I am chosen and appointed and beloved and set apart, and that you have a desire just to be with me. You're not even asking me to do all these things for you. You're actually just inviting me to join you, or so that we can be in communion because you like me. And sometimes I think growing up in the church, we think so much of our relationship is about doing for God so that he's pleased with us. But really what he's inviting us into is being with him in all things and knowing that the joy of discipleship is what I'm doing with you right now. It's having this conversation about the goodness of God and being one who bears testimony in my life, whether words or in actions, of like how his transforming power is working out today. It's not this idea of a destination where I'm like 10 years from now, I'm going to be like, look at all the great things that I either aspire to do for God or did for God, but more going, no, right now is actually the center of his will, because every day where he invites me to join him, this witness is so much about shifting the narrative away from this distant future to this very present moment that God is here. He's with me. I am safe in his arms. I'm beloved in his sight. And that I want to give my life to just being close to him.
It's so good because it reminds me of that idea of sustaining grace, that God never promised the absence of pain in this life, but he always promises his presence in the midst of our pain. I kind of say it this way. You say shift the narrative. I always say like perspective steers potential, right? So when I understand James 1:2-4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith goes on to produce perseverance. So let perseverance finish that race so it can be mature, complete, lacking nothing, right? That's the goal in all of this, is that we don't consider it joy because of the pain that we may be going through, but we can consider it joy because of what that pain can produce. And when we understand that truth, that's when that narrative begins to shift in our own lives.
Yeah, I love what it's producing even now, right?
Yes.
It's not about, I think so often we're like, it's going to prepare me for tomorrow or next week. It's like, no, it's actually producing a joy right now. And I think if we live more in the present moment with the Lord, like step by step, day by day, moment by moment, we get the joy of encountering him, whether there's, you know, he says, I've learned the secret of being content, whether in plenty or in lack, whether in suffering or hardship or celebration, this idea that I've learned the secret to being content, it's what? That I get to be with God in all of it, in all of it. And then all of a sudden that shifting of a narrative isn't like in the past, it's not in the future, it's right now, God, you're here and you are my peace, you are my strength, you're my comfort, you're my help, you're my hope.
And when we understand that God is in our midst, even in the midst of the most trying times, then we can embrace rule number three, which is embracing adversity. And one of probably the most difficult moments of my life, I came across an article which kind of painted this picture, this image of the Colorado Rockies, and in comes this massive storm. And when all of the other animals are running away, trying to outrun their storm or outrun their pain in a sense, one animal turns the direction and runs into the storm, which is that of the buffalo. So something I love reminding people is that we can't outrun our pain, right? But we can do everything we can to outlast it. Rebecca, help our listeners understand how and what you mean by embracing the pain and adversity.
Well, just when it comes, you don't run from it, you turn towards it. Because if you run from it, it grows, especially fear. When you encounter fear and something is hard, if you avoid it, it grows. And so my history was panic attacks on airplanes. And then all of a sudden, God met me after a season of struggle, about 18 months, and I experienced his perfect peace, his supernatural peace that actually brought me into a healing journey. And I didn't have another panic attack for 7 years. But what I found is that instead of that, God would put me on a plane every week to talk about the rescue of God. And this idea here is that his presence, what I would have avoided, I would have just been like, I don't want to go on planes ever again because I like my life to not be full of anxiety. And God's going, no, I'm going to be with you on these planes and we're going to rewire your brain. We're going to retrain your brain so that this old place of panic is now a sanctuary in the sky. And so I kind of had this sacred rhythm before I would get on a plane of like making sure I had worship on cue. I had 30 verses for anxiety that I'd download from my website. I had the scriptures that I was going to just read through and meditate on while I was in the air. And just it became this abiding, again, another place of abiding. And it was because I was so desperate for his presence to keep from having a panic attack that I was like, all of a sudden, there was a moment one time where panic did roll through my body. But because I was so fixed on God and I just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus, through the whole thing, within about 8 minutes, it had rolled. I mean, I'm talking heart rate in the 160s to the 180s, like acute onset of panic. It rolled through my body and I was still stuck in that same situation for the next 45 minutes and I was perfectly at peace. And I think it was like the Lord was trying to remind me, I don't promise fear won't come knocking, but I always promise a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. And his way of escape is himself, that he is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our help. And so I can tuck myself in his wing, even in a situation that I can't avoid or escape, because I know that he's my help and he's going to, with his presence, help me be able to bear it. And so you can play this out in any scenario in your life. Maybe you have conflict with your spouse, or you have a child who's wayward and rebellious, or you somehow have lost a best friend. Somehow they said you were too much or not enough. Whatever that trial is that you've had to endure, God wants to get right in the middle of that moment. He wants to get in the middle of that relationship, the middle of the place that triggers you to those extreme places of survival, and go, let me rewire and reorder your peace, your focus, your strength, your healing, and your freedom. And you might actually have full reconciliation with those people, whether or not they ask for it, because you're only responsible for how you respond to them. You're not responsible for their actions, but you get to actually come towards that adversity from a place of perfect peace. And that can only come when you're kept and held by God, who is our Prince of Peace.
I believe that God loves using our moments of powerlessness to draw us closer to and to reveal the character of his heart. Like you said, when we abide at his feet, I mean, something powerful happens, because then it transitions into the fourth rule of resilience that you mentioned, where we begin to make meaning in the midst of our painful times. Rebecca, what do you mean by that? But also, how do our listeners and our viewers, how do they begin to find purpose in the midst of their pain and actually cling to and believe the old cliche that God never wastes a wound? How do we do that?
Well, honestly, I think about this idea of calling and what God's invited us into. And all it says in Psalm 139 that all of our days were written and planned before one of them began. And so the Lord even knew when I was in my mother's womb that at 26, I'd have a son with special needs, and that would send me into this spiral for about a year. And God also knew that he would draw so close to me in that spiral that my faith would actually be ignited, not destroyed. It actually would like go on fire in ways that it never really had in the first 20 years I call myself a Christian, because the adversity itself just brought me to the feet of Jesus. He also knew a decade later we'd move to New York and that I would be like gripped in claustrophobia from that first trauma a decade prior, and that I would have panic disorder. And he knew even then that he would rescue me and that he'd be there for me. And all of a sudden, while all that was happening, he also knit me with my personality and my gifting and my desire to communicate, apparently, and sometimes even chronically overshare. And this idea of calling is where your talents and burdens collide. And making meaning is very much us just cultivating and tending to the destiny that God appointed in our womb, and also the birthright gifts that he gave us. And so it's not burying those talents. It's actually cultivating them and going to school and reading books and, you know, just journaling. I never envisioned writing or speaking. I don't know why. My parents were both teachers, and I said, I'm not going to be a teacher because I only saw it in one way. Right. And then somebody once was like, you're a really good teacher. I'm like, no, I'm not a teacher. Like, that's actually what you do for a living now. So I just didn't see it in the way God did. But to God, it was very clear. And I think making meaning is so much about how your pain does become purpose. You find that when Revelation 12:11 says those who the enemy is bound by two things, Christ's blood and our testimony, because they didn't love their lives more than death. This idea of God is so glorified in those struggles that you walk through because he showed up time and time again, and you became a different human. You became transformed through those horrible things that actually brought you closer to God, so that you just unfold what this meaning looks like. Maybe it's power of testimony. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe I'm serving someone, loving someone. Maybe it's the vocational work that I do 9 to 5, but it's so much bigger than that. It's truly a life calling. No matter whether you're employed or not, you're still going to be someone who ministers from your gifting and from God's resurrection power in your life.
What's the final word God's placed on your heart for such a time as this to spark some hope, encouragement, and motivation in their life?
If you're lost right now, or you're confused, or life feels hard and dark, the source, God himself, has something he wants to tell you. And so I would just encourage you to go outside and get quiet. Just say, Lord, what is it you want me to know? What is it that you want me to see? And how can I be more in tune with you every moment? And maybe just keep it to those three questions. When I'm confused, I always go back to the Lord on a walk in the woods. What is it that you want me to know? Is there something I'm missing? Right? Because the chaos and the confusion is not from the Lord. That is for sure from the enemy. So God, what is it that you want me to know? And then one thing, another way you could even ask it is, how do you see me? What do you see in me? And God will speak truth over you. He will give you revelation over how he calls you by name and what he's appointed you for. And I believe that he'll show up if you ask those questions and you leave room for him to respond. And when I say hearing from God, I'm not talking an audible voice, but what I am saying is, like, the Holy Spirit himself will prompt you with a thought, a word, a memory, a song, a phrase, or a person. And I just pay attention to what that is. And then have a little more active listening when you pray, when you leave these questions before the Lord, because there are things sometimes we just don't slow down long enough to take notice of. And he really wants to show and reveal himself to us as our good Father.
Go plug into the source, because hope is found in his presence. Rebecca Lyons, you are a blessing to the church. You are a blessing to all of us here at the American Association of Christian Counselors. Thank you for all that you do, and thank you for joining me today.
Thank you for having me, Zach. It's a pleasure. Anytime.
Hey, everyone. Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family. I hope you enjoyed today's program, because if you did, we would love it if you tell a friend. On behalf of my dad and co-host Dr. Tim Clinton, I'm Zach Clinton, reminding you that we love being a part of your life. Take care of each other. God's richest blessings to you and yours on the road ahead.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, our mission is to connect those seeking help with a provider who offers the faith-based care they need. At CCC, we offer free mental health assessments for the user to help gauge their psychological and emotional well-being, as well as free self-help blog resources to help educate readers on topics such as depression, anxiety, and more. Christian Care Connect bridges the gap between those seeking help and the caregivers offering it, fostering connections rooted in clinical excellence. If you're looking for help, it's closer than you think. And if you're a provider who's ready to offer help, this site is for you too. Visit ChristianCareConnect.com to find the help you need or get listed as a provider. That's ChristianCareConnect.com.
Do people ever come to you asking for help? Maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com.